Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Welcome, everyone. This week is the first of the 3 weeks, the Haftorah on Parshas Matos, 1192. And I used a funny word. I called it a holiday Haftorah. And during the 3 weeks, it's almost the opposite of a holiday. A holiday is a happy day, and the 3 weeks are sad days. But we find a concept that Tisha B'Av, in the Megillah for Tisha B'Av, it's called a moed, which it also means like a holiday or a festival. Actually, the word moed means a get-together. And or an appointment, like we have a meeting together, is a moed, his vadis. We get close to Hashem in times of joy, and but even though it shouldn't happen to anybody, in times of sorrow, there's also a closeness. A person feels Hashem's presence. One of the same egg that we eat at the Pesach Seder, we eat at the meal of Tisha B'Av, the meal before Tisha B'Av. And the same egg is the egg of mourning. There's the idea that Tisha B'Av is a sad day, but it's when the Mashiach will be born. It can turn into a happy day. And it's part of the life cycle. And there's days that are sad, but there's also things that happen on sad days that are very important. One is our faith in Hashem and our closeness, but even in our families, just like families get together in very happy occasions, they also get together in sad occasions. And there's a certain closeness that people feel on those occasions. So during the 3 weeks, it's a little tricky because it's depressing to have like sad news. And, you know, we culminate in Tisha B'Av with the destruction. But there's an idea that we say this in the Shir HaMalos, Hazorim Bedima Barina Yiksaru, if you plant with tears, you'll reap with joy. And we believe that even sad things, there's a purpose in them, there's a goal. It's part of, for whatever reason, the life that we live has a combination of happy and sad. And just like the happy days get us towards our goal, the sad days also get us towards our goal. In fact, it says that if you have a choice between visiting a shiva house or like a sheva brachos or a wedding party, it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is. There's a debate about what it means. Some people say that when a person goes to a house of mourning or sadness, they think about the importance of life. Mm-hmm. And they do the important things. Whereas when people celebrate, they sometimes just have a good time. They forget to see how, you know, party, wow, you know, they forget that it could be spiritual and family and all that. They drink, they, you know, you could lose the holiness of the holiday. Whereas at the sad times, people are focused. So we're beginning the season of the sad times, the 3 weeks, it's called. So first of all, there's three sad haftorahs, followed by seven happy haftorahs. I don't know if happy is the right word, seven comforting haftorahs. And the idea is that whenever Hashem disciplines, he shows more love than he does discipline. And so you have to balance that. You can't just look at the sad and say, you know, the Christians, one of the things when they try to be missionary is that they would show, like, all the haftorahs talking about how sinful the Jews are and how bad they are, and they never quite finish, you know, they don't show you the whole thing. We're going to see that also, that it talks about how, you know, the people, the Jewish people got into some bad habits and they had to, and then in the end it talks about Hashem's love, you know, and it just, if you just quote one verse and you might get one picture, but then you have to see the whole thing. If you just look at the 3 weeks and you don't see the 7 weeks, then you make a mistake. We're also starting a holiday season, believe it or not, and most people aren't used to thinking of it that way, but Tisha B'Av starts the high holiday season, because the first part of the first thing is the person has to recognize that not everything is right in life, that there are things that need to be fixed, and that that's the first really the beginning is that a person, if everything is right, you don't need to do anything. So the first step is always to realize that there are certain things that have broken, that need to be fixed. That's really the 3 weeks in Tisha B'Av. And then we have 7 weeks getting ready for, of comfort, getting ready for the stand in judgment. And then once we have a judgment and we focused on what we're going to do better in the future, then we have Simchas Torah and the rejoicing with the Almighty. But it's really all part of a cycle. You can't skip the 3 weeks and just go straight into, you know, Rosh Hashanah. And first, you got to realize there are certain things that we goofed in the past. We messed up. If you don't realize, but we focus more on the comfort and the love than we do on the messing up. But you do have to spend time thinking about where you messed up, what you do wrong, what do you need to do in the future. So that's really what the 3 weeks are. And it's so important that the rabbis, when they instituted the Haftorahs, decided we should read the 3 weeks Haftorah over the weekly Parsha, because it's important to get into that season. So here we are, and the first one is the book of Yirmiyahu, the very beginning, Jeremiah. And we have a tradition that Jeremiah was born on Tisha B'Av. It's very interesting. He's the prophet of doom and gloom, so to speak. But what's interesting is that there's a lot of hope in Jeremiah, even though he's the prophet of doom and gloom. He tempers the doom and gloom. And you have to remember, that's the Jewish people. We always look for the silver lining. Even on Tisha B'Av itself, the Mashiach will be born. And we get up from the morning on Tisha B'Av. And there's a certain a person kind of has to look for that and has to see that. But we'll begin with the words of Yirmiyahu. Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilchiyahu. These are the words of Yirmiyahu, the son of Kilchiyahu, min haKohanim asher ba'Ansos. He was from the families of the Kohanim that lived in the land of Binyamin. Very interesting thing, Yirmiyahu was descended from Rachav Hazona. If you remember from the spies, she was a famous convert. She was the one who was not, according to most people, was not such a moral lady, but she hid the spies and she converted. And eventually she married Yehoshua. And one of her descendants was a very famous prophet. And it's almost a rebuke to us that the descendant of a convert can be right. And us, you know, sometimes a person feels his lineage. Years ago, people used to talk about Yichus. You know, I'm from a very famous, you know, look who I come from. And so who's chosen to give the rebuke? It's somebody that was descended from... You know, it's not, yichus is what you do with it. You know, if you come from good people, so show, you know, follow in their ways. Don't just brag about it and feel that you're owed something because you're from a certain stock or a certain lineage. But Yirmiyahu came from on his mother's side, he was descended from Kochiyahu, who was the children of Rachav. Verse 2. Asher hayu dvar Hashem elof, and the word of Hashem came to him. The time frame was judged by the king. In other words, different kings, each king was a different era. You had good kings and bad kings and kings during good times and kings during bad times. So it tells us which king that was there. He was there during the days of Yoshiyahu. Yoshiyahu was one of the last good kings. He was one of the top kings, was Yoshiyahu, Ben Amon. Melech Yehuda, v'shalosh shana, he was king during that time. Verse 3. That's when he started. So he started with a good king. First, really the last good chance we had of not going through the destruction of the temple and not being kicked out of our land was during the times of Yoshiyahu. In fact, on Tisha B'Av, there's a whole song, a whole poem dedicated to the, song Akina, a sad speech about he was the right person to have changed the direction. He was the right leader. It's a story in of itself. But he passed away young because he made some mistakes. And the archers of the Egyptians managed to shoot him with arrows. It was the whole story. That was Yoshiyahu. But he started during those days. At that time, there was still a lot of hope. And you have to understand there was a slide. In other words, when the people came into the land in the beginning, it was a high and it was holy. And if things went right, we could have stayed there forever. But at a certain point, more and more people were getting into idolatry. More and more people were imitating the Gentiles. And they were getting further and further away from the chosen nation, the way we were supposed to be. So Hashem always, part of the Torah is that a person gets a warning. A person is given a chance. There's no, the Beis Din, for example, even if we know if someone killed someone, if he didn't get a warning, we won't put him to death. He had to have been told by somebody, hold it, do you realize, you know, you're going to, if you do what you're going to do, the courts are going to kill you. You know, if he didn't get that warning, they might do other things. They might have to lock him up, but they will not, the death penalty was only when a person had a warning. Very important that Hashem gives warnings. That's part of the, and there were many different prophets. It's interesting, during, Yirmiyahu was the man who was, there was also a lady that was giving, her name was, there was Yirmiyahu, and there was Huldah. She has a gate in Israel, the Huldah Gate. There was a famous lady. You don't always hear about the ladies, but there were prophets and prophetesses and people that were speaking at gatherings and to the leaders and saying, we've got to change direction. This is not the way the Jewish people should look. If we don't, you know, if we don't do things differently, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to destroy the Beis Hamikdash. And they were given warnings. But so this is Yirmiyahu, and it came. He had these prophecies. Verse 3, until the last king was Sidkiyahu ben Yoshio Melek Yehuda ad Golus Yerushalayim, until the actual exile which took place b'chodesh haChamishi in the fifth month. So now we get to the prophecy. So far we had the introduction that these are the words of Yirmiyahu, and he was the prophet who was in prophesied during those times. So sometimes the Torah gives a hint as to what's coming. And over here we get that. This parsha begins in 4 with Vayehi. Mm. Anybody know the Vayehi rule?
Bad stuff.
Bad stuff, that's right. We have a rule. Whenever it says Vayehi, bad stuff. That's the in the Megillah, that begins Vayehi, Bimei Achashverosh, and it was. And it was is like, oh my goodness, you don't want to know. And it was. It was really bad. Why does it say and? Why does it begin with and? What do you mean, and? It was. And it was is the expression of, whenever it begins that way, you know there's something sad coming up. Or a time of woe. So, and it was. Tvar Hashem Eli Lemo. The words of Hashem came to Yirmiyahu to begin saying. This is his very first prophecy. Now, Yirmiyahu had a very hard job. He had to tell people things they didn't want to hear. And kings and important people, when they're told things they don't want to hear, they can react violently. And they did. They beat him up. They threw him in the pit. They threw him in jail. They did all kinds of, they threw him in a quicksand. They did all kinds of terrible things to him. And it's hard to have a job where you feel like you're a failure. Everything is going wrong. You want to quit. So therefore, Hashem, before he gives him the job, tells him, I want you to know you were put in the world to do this job. Somebody's got to do it, and it was Yirmiyahu. It's sometimes when a person knows, sometimes we have jobs in life that are not pleasant, but we know that that's our purpose. That's what we're here to do. You know, sometimes someone's got to do it, and we're the best, you know, sometimes we're the only one who has to do those types of things, but it's necessary. So Hashem came to him and said, before he spoke to him, he said, you should know this is what you were created for. And he says, you know when you were created? Before you were born. Even before you were born, I made it known. Before you came out of the womb, I made you holy. And I made you a prophet for the goyim. So some people, it's a funny thing to say, he's a prophet for the goyim. Some people say that he meant the Jews that act like goyim, but other people say Yirmiyahu did prophesy for the nations. Some prophets were only for Jews. He was an international prophet. He spoke to everybody. So he said, look, this is the job. Verse 6. Now this is very interesting because it's very rare that a Hebrew word sounds almost like an English one. So what does Yirmiyahu say? Look at the second word on verse 6. He says, aha. So if you look in the English, it says, aha. Aha. He didn't know what to say. You know, Hashem tells him, I created you for this, and before you were born, I sanctified you. Vayomer, aha. It doesn't translate well, that word. It's more of an expression. But It's very possible the English aha came from the Hebrew aha. I don't know who tracks these things or how long it's been. But I think that's so. Now, have you ever wondered who would have made that word? Aha. You know, like who decided that's a word? But he said, aha. Hashem Elokim, hinei lo yadati dibir. So Yirmiyahu says, all right, so Yirmiyahu is given a job. You're going to be the one to speak. You're going to be the prophet. So we have a tradition, very interesting tradition about great people. If they want the job, the job's not for them. If they want to be president, you don't want them. If they want to be a king, if they want to be... our leaders are humble, quiet people who would much rather not be in the limelight and not be have power and glory. And they're quiet people. Leave them alone. They're very happy studying and praying. And they don't necessarily want... sometimes people look at the trappings of an office and say, oh, I want to be famous. I want my name in the lights. That's not a Jewish ideal. Moshe Rabbeinu was offered the job. You know what Hashem, what Moshe, you only find Moshe arguing with Hashem one time. Hashem said, I want you to give you the job. He said, not me. My older brother, you know, get someone else. I don't want to go, you know. You only find him arguing with Hashem over there when he tries to make him. So all the prophets were that way. Hashem came to Yirmiyah and he says, not me. Dibir, I'm too young. What do I know about being a prophet? I'm inexperienced. This was his first prophecy. I don't know. Maybe you need to get someone else who's more experienced, Hashem. I don't know what to do. Right? And there's we are not into bragging. We're not into pompousness. We're not into wanting to be the boss or the... when King Saul was appointed, what did he do? He ran away. He hid. When David HaMelech was offered the king's daughter, he said, who am I to have to marry the king's daughter? Who am I? You know, like when Avraham was promised to be the, all the promises, Avraham said, what am I? You know, it's a consistent view that a person, the idea of being humble, of not looking for grandeur or to be the boss or I don't know if I'm worthy of this. So this is what he says, I'm too young. So Hashem gives him the answer, very similar to what he says to Moshe, verse 7, Yomar Hashem Eilah, Al Tomar, don't say you're too young, Ki Kolda Asher Ashlachate, wherever I send you, you go. Ve'el Asher Tzaveh, and whatever I command you to speak, that's what you'll say. And that's also a message. These are not your words. Whatever you say is going to be my message. So you don't have to worry that you're too young or you don't know what to do. I'll tell you exactly what to do. Just follow my lead. That excuse didn't work very well. Not with Hashem. It's okay. Verse 8. I'll tear with it. Now, it's very difficult to go into very strong leaders who have bodyguards and soldiers. And it was a crime to insult the king, by the way. You know, if you insulted a king, a monarch, you know, they would, you know, off with his head. That was absolutely not tolerated to insult, you know, a great leader. You had to talk in a respectful way and you had to bow so many times and people just didn't do that. You just don't diss the king. So remember they made a big deal about the fact that Netanyahu spoke to Obama in the, and didn't agree with him in front of, you know, in the White House or something, you know, like, how could he do this? And people were making a big deal because, well, he's our leader and you don't go to the leader of the most powerful country and tell him he's wrong or whatever. That was but that's where it comes from, a monarch. But in the old days, it wasn't just the people would say that. If you insulted the monarch, you didn't last very long. So, verse 8, I'll tell me, don't be afraid. Ki itcha ani. I'm with you. Latzilcha. Now, by the way, it means that I'll save you means that you're going to be in trouble, but I'll pull you out.
But all this is coming in a dream. He's not having prophecy like Moshe Rabbeinu did, word to word.
Nobody has as clear as Moshe, but it's pretty clear. Yirmiyahu was what was up there, like the top five, you know, top five prophets.
So, and he knew that.
So. Yeah, yeah. So it was some prophets. Sometimes people today it says that if a person is a prophet, he's either insane or a child or a liar. You know, it's like because Hashem doesn't speak to people anymore. But it means also, even if he did, we wouldn't know enough to know what he was telling us. Some prophets Hashem spoke to them. The vision wasn't always so clear. With Yirmiyahu, his visions were pretty clear. We're going to see soon some of the things that were said actually does need some interpretation, but he had a pretty clear idea what Hashem was saying to him. But Hashem says to him, don't be afraid, because I'm with you, and I'll save you. Nu'um Hashem. Okay. Verse 9. V'yishach Hashem es yada v'yiga al piv. And he has this vision where Hashem puts forth his hand and touches his mouth. V'yomer Hashem, Eli, hinei nesati devori b'ficha. I'm going to give you words to speak. We're going to see the prophets were very visual. People don't realize that. In other words, they weren't just told words. They saw pictures, and they were given pictures. So here he was afraid that his words, he wouldn't know what to say. I'm too young. So he has this vision where Hashem, like, I don't know what Hashem's hand looks like, and I don't know what he touched on his mouth, but that vision was that Hashem was going to be with his mouth. Hashem was going to give him the words to say. There are times in life also where you have a very difficult challenge, and you have to say something, and somehow you say the right thing, and then afterwards you don't even remember how you did it. What did you say? Like, what? How was it? And somehow Hashem put the right words in your mouth. Like, you don't, like, what? I've seen certain situations like that where you just didn't think the person would be able to talk their way out of it or say the right thing, and somehow they just said what, and you said no chance, and somehow the person said that Hashem gave them the words, and you know, even the airlines or the Internal Revenue or whoever it was who said that there's no way, they got it. They got what they wanted somehow. How did you do that? No one gets away. You know, somehow a person has the, that's my experience. Every now and then, sometimes Hashem gives a person the right words, and they say the right, the words accomplish what they need to. So he has this vision that Hashem's going to touch his mouth and give him the words to say. Verse 10. Rei hiftaticha yom hazeh al hagoyim. Hashem says, this is a job, this is an appointment. You can't refuse the appointment either. And you're going to be on the nations, v'amamlochus, on the kings. Now, this is very important, very important. This is the introduction to all the prophecies of Jeremiah, of Yirmiyahu. And some of the prophecies are really strong. Wait till we get to Tisha B'Av. That's like the, that sounds really like, you can't imagine a silver lining when you hear about the Tisha B'Av, you know, the laning or the, so this is the introduction. Hashem says to him that your prophecies, sometimes they're going to be linitosh unlitzos. Sometimes they're going to be to uproot and to destroy. Lahavid, to wipe away, laharos, and to erase, and then livnos linatoa, to build and to plant. So this, you got to know from any builder, the first job in building is you have to clear away what was there beforehand. If you want to build and you want to grow and you have an old structure that's broken or won't work or it's blocking or you have trees or something in the way, the first thing is the demolition. You have to destroy the old in order to build the new. So Yirmiyahu is going to say prophecies that are going to say, I'm going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash, I'm going to destroy Eretz Yisrael, I'm going to send the Jewish people into exile, I'm going to wipe you off the map. But you should know, this isn't to destroy the Jewish people, this is in order to build. Because there were, if the Jewish people or the kingdom of Israel had gone wrong, we needed to wipe it clean and start over again. But you can't start over again. You can't rebuild and plant until you clear away the old structure that's defective. So whatever we hear that sounds very harsh or severe, you should know that's livnos linatoa. The purpose of it is to build and to plant. So you can't build and plant until you clean off the until you get rid of the old structure that's broken. So that's such an important lesson, because if you just, like I said, you just see the doom and gloom, you say, oh my goodness, what is it, you know? But the introduction is, the purpose of wiping away the old is livnos linatoa, to build and to plant. Okay, here we go. Verse 11, Yidvar Hashem Elemor. So this is the first prophecy, and again, it's just interesting how this works. Hashem shows him a vision. And he says, what do you see? Ma taro Yirmiyahu. What do you, he says, look, what do you see? But Yomar and Yirmiyahu says, Mako shochet ani roa. I see an almond stick. I don't know what an almond stick looks like. That's a particular branch. The way I understood this, it's like a switch. They used to have an expression like, your dad will take you out to the woodshed. The olden days, if a child misbehaved and they got a spanking, they would take like a piece of wood and give them a whack with it. It was called like a switch. Or the teachers used to have that. Now you'll get put in jail if you would do that. But they also used to use that to hit animals that were real stubborn, that weren't moving. They give it a switch. And so basically, if a person sees as he's about to be hit by this stick, that means that he's about to be punished. So he says, "What do you see?" He says, "I see this stick that's just about." Some people say the word shoke, that it could mean an almond stick, or it means it's like a stick. The punishment's about to come. If you see that switch, if the teacher already picked up the switch, in most cases all they had to do was go to the back of the room and get the switch or whatever. But if they already picked up the switch and they're holding it above their head, ready to, you better stop what you're doing. So that's what he said. This is the warning: is that he sees the stick. That's what he sees. Verse 12. V'yomer Hashem Eilai Hitivu Liros. Hashem says, have a good look. Kishoket ani al-dvar laso, because it's going to be time to do the punishment. This stick, it's the Jewish people did a little tshuva. They pushed off the punishment. They made a lot of excuses. Hashem had mercy on them. Hashem says, look at that stick. It's about to hit. Tell the Jewish people that it's coming. The punishment is coming. And have a good look at it, because that's what's going to happen. It's not it's past the time where we can talk about mercy. Verse 13. That was the first prophecy. V'yidvar Hashem Eilai Shenis. And now Hashem came to him a second time. And he said the following, Ma Torah, what do you see? So again he has a vision. And he says, Sir Nefuach Anira. He says, I see that there's a pot boiling, upon of Mineas Fona, and it looks like it's going to overflow on the north of the pot. In other words, the Jewish people were saying, we don't see any armies, we don't see any danger, there's no, everything is fine, what do we have to be afraid of? Sometimes a pot is like that. One second, everything is in the pot and it's fine. And then all of a sudden, it boils over and you're in trouble. if you get to it soon enough, it's a very good analogy, because food is like that. If you save it before it burns, just a few seconds, everything is fine. But if you get there and it's just too late, and especially if it's going to boil over, it's a big mess. That's the second vision that he's given. Just an interesting thing. I heard this on one of the Rabbi Reisman tapes. The enemy that would come from Babylonia, which was near Iraq. So they ask, why is that the north? That's really that's the east. I'm sorry, the west. That's to the west, southwest. So why do they always talk about the armies coming from the north? And so this was just an interesting thing. There's a desert in between Iraq and the Israel, and you can't bring an army through the desert. And so, if they wanted to attack, they would come from the north. That was the
Carter had known that.
Yeah, so like you really don't go through a desert. Even today it's hard to go through a desert. That's where Germany met their defeat. Rommel met his defeat in the desert, was ran out of water and other things. Because it's just to take an army in ancient times was impossible. So they would curve around and ended up they either came from the south, that would have been Egypt, or they came from the north, whichever one of the big countries was coming in through the land bridge on the. So that he was just telling him what direction it would come from the north. So those are the two visions. I needed to, I still am open to a lot of thought on this, why these two visions, the symbolism of the, there's a very, it's a simple meaning, the stick of punishment and the pot of oil. But I know I've seen other explanations over the years. I know what's going to happen is that I'm going to find it, and it's going to be too late to share it with everybody.
Send an email.
Right. And I'll say one day, aha, that's what it is. Uh-huh. So there's room if somebody has, what the deeper meaning of these visions are of the pot boiling over or the almond stick or the, I'm sure if we look look than an almond branch, maybe that would give us some insight or not, or the...
What didn't Aharon have an almond...
His
staff. Yes, and it blossomed. That's what I thought of when I saw, you know, the designation of an almond staff.
Right. I thought of that too, but I wasn't sure how to connect it.
And he is a Kohen.
Mm-hmm. Right. I thought of that direction, but I didn't know how to connect it. But I assure you, if you look around, you'll find some nice interpretations or interesting. But those are the two basic visions: the stick and the boiling water. Okay, verse 14. It's all going to start from the north. It's on all the inhabitants of land. Verse 15. Now, Hashem says this wasn't an accident. Hashem called the nations of the world to come destroy Eretz Yisrael. Hashem sent them an invitation. Hashem put it in their mind. Israel wasn't a natural enemy. I mean, even today, when you think about it, we're so worried about Iran and the nuclear bomb. Before, in the 50s, Iran was the closest country to Israel in the Middle East. Iran is not Arabs. The Arabs have a natural hatred for Jews. It's a racial kind of thing. Whereas the Iranians are not Arabs, they're Persians. And the people themselves are not anti-Semitic. In fact, the Iranian Jews who lived there were very happy there. They didn't experience the same difficulties until Khomeini came, who was really a fanatic, a fanatical Muslim. The Iranians were not that kind of people that you couldn't deal with. They were the only country in the Middle East that had, they had secret relations with Israel at that time. And it's just Hashem decided that he was going to turn them into our enemy. And it just like overnight, the Shah of Iran got deposed and Khomeini came to power. And he was a big anti-Semite, this guy Khomeini. But he didn't like the Americans too much either. But Hashem called him, made the trouble. The similar thing is in Germany. The Jews in Germany were from the most comfortable Jewish communities in Europe before World War II. German Jews, they volunteered for World War I. Even people that were not called up to duty, the Jews were the most patriotic people in Germany. They felt very strongly, very patriotic about
But their that country. Was the Jews' feeling. It wasn't the Germans' feeling towards them, even then.
I would say not as much as Jews in America feel, but compared to Poland or Russia. They felt very comfortable in Germany.
The Jews did, but didn't necessarily mean that the Germans liked them feeling so comfortable.
I think that's true.
They took what they could from the Jews, mm-hmm. allowed them to produce, but I don't know that there was a great love.
I would agree to that, but I think in comparison to other countries, they felt France had a terrible scandal where they... anti-Semitism in France was awful.
Yeah.
Dreyfus, and it's, at that time, if somebody were to say, what happened was when World War II broke out, the Jews in Russia did not know that Hitler was so anti-Semitic. That was hidden from them. And they had no idea what was in store for them because the Russians didn't let any news come forward. And so, but they didn't predict that the German, from World War I, the Germans treated the refugees better than other countries. So, but basically Hashem called them, we don't understand always why, but when Hashem wants to punish us, he calls our enemy to do it. And now he gives them that's what happens over here. Verse 16, we shouldn't make a mistake about that. I'm going to call them and I'm going to say, go and attack, go and fight. Ubo. And they're going to come. Venasnu ish kiso pesach shari. And all these kings are going to come. And all of a sudden, they all want to put their chair in front of Yerushalayim, and around the walls, and on each city, they're going to try to conquer them. Even today, the fact that the United Nations, with all the problems we have in the world, they spend the most time saying bad things about Israel. You know, and this is supposedly a civilized world, supposedly, right, and they don't believe officially in anti-Semitism, and it's Europeans who are enlightened and who are liberal. And they consistently just sit and think about things, the bad things. And, you know, here every country in the Middle East is horrible in human rights and what they do to their people. And what do they spend their time with talking about Israel, you know, how they did the last war? It's unbelievable. It really is when you think about it. You know, Egypt is a dictatorship that's run. You know, they don't have human rights, and their prisons are terrible, and their justice is terrible. No one says a word. Egypt, when they wanted to clear away the space because they didn't like what the Gazans were doing, they just
pushed them back.
Just pushed them back. No one said a word. Israel, if they would move one house. They demolish the house of a terrorist. You would think it's a front page. That's right. And you know the things that go on. And
so is that God having our enemies do it to us because we're not doing the right thing?
Why we don't know, but the fact that Hashem is telling them to do that, Hashem is sending us a message. But I'm not sure if we all know what the message. We always have to look for the message, but we don't have prophets anymore. But there's something going on. In other words, when things happen, when somebody comes to attack you out of the blue, and there doesn't seem to be any reason for it, the reason is that Hashem told them to do so, for whatever the reason is. And we have to, our usual understanding is we shouldn't think that Hashem is happy where we have things to improve. That's usually the message. But that's what he's telling them over here, that Hashem's calling them. Hashem told them to start up with the land of Israel. Verse 16. And Hashem tells Yirmiyahu, I want you to tell the people, I want you to speak to them, Mishpat. Mishpat is like, I want you to read them the Riot Act. You know, tell them the law. Lay down the law. That's the English expression, lay down the law. You know, debar to speak to them, Mishpat. Tell them what they're doing wrong. And Asher Azvuni. So it's interesting. The first thing they did wrong was they rejected me. They ran away from me, and then they ran to other foreign gods. V'yaktu, le'eluhim achirim, and they're offering incense to foreign gods. V'shtachvu, and they bow down to the work of their hands. It's interesting. They're different kind of idols. Some idols are like sun and the moon. Nobody made the sun and the moon. But they also had idols that people made out of clay. Very strange to make something and then call that your God. How do you bow down to something you create? So even though today we don't have idols, we have people that like to create their own religion. And they bow down to it. There are... one of the challenges of some of like the conservative and reform is they vote on what they want religion to be. How do you make, like, in theory, there are things, if we were making our religion, it could be we would change things a little bit. You know, I wish Yom Kippur wasn't so long, you know, maybe if we could drink water, it wouldn't be so bad, you know, maybe we could, you know, if we were making the rules, but you know what? We don't make the rules. We can't decide to break the fast a little earlier. We can't decide it's okay to drink water. We can't decide, even though the Torah calls certain things abominations, that, well, not so bad. Torah calls it abomination. Well, no, we can, you know. It's not, even if we don't like it, we believe that Hashem gave us the Torah. It's not something we can create. This is the way it is. We know that when we follow these rules, things will come out okay for us. And they came out they were good enough for our, you know, 3,000 years of Jews. And we are the chosen people with no other nation has a history like ours of creating wonderful, loving, good people. And people that aren't violent, that aren't, you know, that we've seen all the nations, we've seen the Greeks, we saw the Romans, we saw the other nations, and they don't keep the Torah. We keep the Torah, but does it mean we understand everything? No. If we could adjust it, you know, maybe some people would like to have a cheeseburger, or they'd like to have shrimp, or they want to have, but it's not up to us. But there are other people that they make their own rules, and then they call that their religion. And it's really something they vote on. And that's alien to us. So we don't understand how you make a religion something that you've created. We didn't create it. We have faith that somehow it's right. But it's not my idea. It's not something we create. But that was the idolaters. People like to make their own religion. They like to, you know, the Church of England started because I think the king didn't like the rules that the Pope was giving him, so...
He couldn't get a divorce, so he made
So he made his own church, you know. That's why people do it. But the idea that you could make the rules that supposedly the God... You can make the rules for God, and then that's, you know, that's bowing down to your own handiwork. We don't do that. We believe it comes from Hashem, and we don't adjust it. Okay, verse 17. Va'ator, now you got a tough job. You're going to have to tell people what they don't want to hear. So what you got to do is you got to gird you. You got to tighten your belt. They wore some kind of girdle, but you had to, apparently if you tightened it, I don't know what it is that gives you, like, the weightlifters find this, that if they tighten whatever it is, they find the strength. Today, this doesn't, I can't imagine, like, you know, all right, go get them, you know, tighten, you know, I'm going to go in and, I just don't, but that's the expression, like, somehow you tighten your belt and then you could go take on the world.
Suck in your gut.
Right. That's a tozim asnecha, you know, tight, gird yourself, gird your loins. Again, I don't know, I don't think we... Well, the loins are the lower part of the body. I don't know exactly what. I think it's like tighten your belt. Tighten your vakamta and get up. And you but speak to them as call share numbers and tell them what I said. But don't be afraid. Penati tivlinim. Because if you're afraid, then it's not going to work out. Okay. Now, you're going to get insults. And people might say stuff to you don't like. So Hashem says, don't worry. I'm going to make you a fortified city. Those insults are going to fall right off you. You know, when you got a walled city, they can shoot arrows at, it's not going to harm you. So Hashem is telling Yirmiyahu that you will be able to handle it. Don't worry. Don't let their comments bother you. I'm going to make you today, Le'ir Mifser, you're going to be like a walled city, a fortified city, and you're going to be like iron. L'chomos nechoshes al kol ha'aretz. No matter where you go, whether you're talking to the kings of Yehuda, whether you're talking the Sareh, the important people, the Kohanim, La Amor, it's the people of the land, you don't have to worry. I'm with you, and I'm gonna make you give you like strong walls. Verse 19. But Nuchma, and some of these people are gonna go to war against you. Below you, but don't worry about it. Ki itcha ani, I am with you, Nu Mashem Lahatzilcha, the Savior. So that's his job introduction. You can imagine what he has to look forward to, but he knows that no matter what, they won't be able to harm him, and Hashem is with him. And that's his overall mission. But we already saw that the purpose of the was to warn the Jewish people, and if there will be things that happen that are destructive, they'll only be in order to build. That's the message. Now we get to the good part. I think I mentioned to you that the one that divided into chapters were not of Jewish origin. Necessarily. It was mostly by the Christians, because then when they did the printing presses, they had to know where to start and where to stop. They would choose things. Sometimes where they chose things made sense, and sometimes it was kind of random. Over here, this they have actually starting a new chapter, but it's not a new chapter. It's actually the end of this chapter. And if you remember, we told you the rule that Hashem never finishes on a sad note. It's always optimistic. That's part of what being a Jew means, that we, even when things are bad, we look for that silver lining. We get up. We don't let it overcome us. So, and it was the word of Hashem came to me, and he said, verse 2, Holof Krasi Bazni Shalayim. I was wondering why this was Vayihi, because we just said before Vayihi is always bad. And I think it's the following, that Hashem was saying over here, he's giving them a compliment. I remember how good you used to be. So if the only thing you could say is how good you used to be, that's not so good. That's not a, but on the other hand, it is a good note, but it's saying that I'll never forget how good you used to be, but maybe you can get back there now. So this is, Hashem will always remember how we were in the beginning. And he says the following, V'hi dvar Hashem elaleimar, and the word of Hashem came to me speaking. Hold luck for crossy buzz, go and speak to the words of the people of Yerushalayim Lamer. Ko amar Hashem, zecharti lach chesed norayach. I'll never forget the kindness of your youth. The Jewish people, when you were a brand new people, you showed love and kindness and a willingness, avas kulosayach, a love that lasts forever. Lechtech, you went after me, Bamidbar, into a desert, Be'eretz lo zeruah, to a land where there was nothing growing. That the Jewish people, when they left Egypt, they didn't really know, a lot of them hadn't been exposed to Hashem, and they were given the Torah, and they had to like follow Moshe Rabbeinu off into a desert with their wives and children and flocks. It's very scary to go into a desert without knowing how are you going to survive this. The Jewish people, they just went. They just followed. They jumped in. They didn't ask any questions. Hashem says, I'll give you credit for that. The Jewish people, the go and tell them that Hashem says, I will never forget that. That the Jewish people, you've messed up now, and you got to fix things. But the fact that you jumped in and that you created a connection between me and the Jewish people when you were young, and you were willing to say, now I will do, and I will hear, and I will follow you, that Hashem says, I'll never forget. Kadosh Yisrael Hashem, the Jewish people is holy to Hashem. Reish Yitzvah, he's the first great, the first thing that you harvest. When you get that, that's the most beloved to you. Now, the prophecy was going to talk about the nations that were going to harm us. Kol Ochav Yeshamu, anybody who harms the Jewish people, they're going to get it. Ra Tavo Aleihem. Don't think that these enemies are, they're going to get what's coming to them. So, but he finishes with the note that, again, these are going to be prophecies of doom and gloom, and there's going to be destruction of the Beis HaMikdash in Eretz Yisrael, but Hashem says he's doing it out of love, and he'll never forget the Jewish people. He'll never forget our youth when we went after him with that a willingness to go where no man had been before, you know, into the desert with after Moshe Rabbeinu.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.